This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13 is where Pastor Sandy will begin today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
What you see isn't always what you get. And this was true of the Jewish prophets. They claimed to be from God, but they weren't. False prophets existed then, and they exist now as well. Verse 3 tells us, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." I mean, the prophets in Israel were saying, "Hear the word of the Lord." But they were really speaking from their own hearts. They were spouting their own wisdom. You know, back in the gold rush days of the 1800s, sometimes it was said of a miner, "He's married the vein." It meant that he was no longer objective, that he had convinced himself that there was gold in the mine that he was working, regardless of whether he had ever found any evidence for it. He was believing his own lie. And this is how a false prophet gets started. He tells a lie so often that he begins to believe it. He becomes self-deluded. And this is why he's so convincing to others. Remember, your sin can shape your doctrine. Often it does. There's a pastor who succumbs to his own lust, his own sexual appetites, and he begins to soften his stance toward morality. His sin has shaped his doctrine. He starts twisting the scripture in order to support his own sinful lifestyle. We believe the lies that we tell after a while. Reminds me of actor Douglas Fairbanks. Just before he died, he made the statement, "I've never felt better." Well, I guess if you tell yourself that enough, you believe it. It's amazing how adept we can become at self-deception. Rather than trust in your feelings or in your logic, you and I need to build our lives on God's word. Verse 4, "O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert." A desert fox was a crafty animal. The desert fox could slip through the walls of a vineyard and within just a few hours do incredible damage. And this is what the false prophets had done in Israel. They had ruined God's vineyard, his people. You know, it's interesting. A fox doesn't grow fruit. It steals fruit. And this is the false prophet. Seldom does he go out to win new converts. No, the false prophet preys on ignorant Christians and deceives those who aren't well grounded in their faith. Reminds me of the beautiful Russian spy who was sent to pry secrets out of an American official. She seduced him with her charms. During her trial, a recording was played of their romantic conversations. The court heard him say, "Oh, you're so sweet, honey. You've stolen my heart." And she replied, "I know, that's my job." And stealing hearts is the job of a false prophet. Verse 5 tells us, "You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord." Ezekiel's indictment against Israel is that they had done nothing to protect their own house. Gaps remain. The false prophets were able to prey on the people. In the late 1970s, Jim Jones and his People's Temple committed mass suicide at the compound in Guyana. Shortly afterwards, someone offered an explanation for how this man was able to deceive so many people. His very success was a judgment on the church for having given people so little religious substance that they could not recognize heresy when they saw it and when they experienced it. And this is an indictment against the church today. We've watered down the message. We've opted for an easy believism. We speak to people's felt needs and we convince them that Christianity only exists to make them happy. We tickle people's ears rather than make them disciples. So when a false teacher comes along and insists on a more demanding, a more challenging faith, people are drawn to his sincerity, even though his doctrine is heretical. It's our shallowness that allows the false prophet to come in and deceive so many. Verse 6, "They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, "Thus says the Lord," but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, "The Lord says," but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. God is going to banish the false prophets from the land of Israel. And you know what? We should get rid of them from the church. This is why Paul says in Romans 16, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." We should never tolerate a false doctrine in the church. It's like tolerating a fox in the vineyard. It's only going to do damage. Verse 10, "Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar," or literally a cheap grade of mortar. The false prophets of Ezekiel's day were notorious for painting a rosy, optimistic picture of the future. They seduced people with the promise of peace. Like someone who had built a wall and had plastered it with cheap mortar, it looked good on the outside, but it wasn't built to last. And so was the message of the false prophets. It sounded good. It promoted peace. It encouraged you with an optimistic picture, but it wasn't of God. God's message was one of judgment. And you know, this is what we hear today from the false prophets. So many of them preach a prosperity gospel. Oh, do the right thing and you'll be happy. God wants a wealthy, healthy church. Or the false prophet trumpets dominion or kingdom theology. Oh, the church, we need to use our political muscle. We need to take over society. We need to build the kingdom here on earth. Then Jesus will come back for a victorious church. Yet that's not what God says is on the horizon. This world isn't destined to get better and better. Paul wrote to Timothy, "In the last days, perilous times will come. Only Jesus can salvage this evil world and establish his kingdom. Our goal is not to transform institutions, but to rescue individuals." We need to remember that in a political season. Rather than be part of a takeover, we're destined to be part of a takeoff. Before God's judgment comes down, the church will go up. And yet this kind of truth is often a tough pill to swallow. Christians would rather equate success with status and power with prosperity and victory with votes. We don't like hearing the truth that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We should never forget that God measures our success by our faithfulness, even in the midst of difficult days. Well, in verse 11, God tells Ezekiel, "Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be a flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, 'Where is the mortar with which you plastered it?' Therefore, says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it." And of course, the storm that God is speaking of is this Babylonian invasion. The army will move in like a flood. "And so I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered and it will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it." That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. You know, cracked mortar is unable to keep out the floodwaters. And likewise, the message of the false prophets failed to turn back God's judgment. The analogy for us is a parable that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Jesus said of the man who hears these sayings of mine and does them, that he's like a man who builds his house on the rock, so that when the rain and the floods come, the house holds firm. It has a solid foundation. And when times get tough, it's the life that's well-rounded and well-grounded in God's Word that stands strong. The only way to plug a leaky life is to reject this world's deceptions and build your life on God's truth. Verse 17 tells us, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them. Now, the problem in Jerusalem at the time wasn't just false prophets, but false prophetesses. Ezekiel was told here to confront the Jewish women who had also been duped by erroneous doctrine and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? These veils that they were weaving, they were used to cast satanic spells on others and lure them away from God. The women, they would sew amulets and talismans into their clothes. These were good luck charms, and they were associated with the occult. They were a reliance on satanic power. These people were involved in the hunting of souls. You remember Nimrod, the world's first dictator, the man who revolted against God at the Tower of Babel. It was said of Nimrod that he was a mighty hunter, but not only of animals, he also preyed on the souls of people. This is Satan's objective. He preys on men. He's a hunter of souls. In Revelation 6, the Antichrist of the last days is also portrayed as a hunter. He too hunts for men's souls. Evil spirits, wicked spirits are on safari. They're hunting for people's souls. They're hunting for trophies that will inflate their egos. Whereas the Holy Spirit is on a mission of love. Evil spirits are hunters. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Verse 19. And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? I mean, all this deception was being authored by these false prophets. And they were taking offerings of barley and bread to tell people lies. This is what happens in many churches today. They receive people's tithes in order to tell them lies. There would have been no market for the false prophets had the foolish people of God followed him and studied his truth. Again, it was their lack of Bible knowledge that made them susceptible to these occult practices. And this is the case with many people today. It's sad, but many Christians are biblically illiterate. They don't know their Bibles, and it sets them up for deception. Again, the false prophet seldom wins a new convert. He preys on the shallow and the untaught believer. Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I mean, the false prophet would bait the trap, then trigger it, and then snare the gullible soul as if it was a dumb bird. God intends to free the souls of those who've fallen victim. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Notice the two sins of the false prophet. He makes the righteous sad, and he makes the wicked glad. He gives those who do evil in God's sight a false sense of security while he tries to discourage the one who is righteous. He discourages righteousness and he emboldens evil. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 14. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Now notice, it wasn't just the idol on their mantle that bothered God. It was the idol in their hearts. And the same is true today. You know, an idol has been defined as any secondary pursuit that gets promoted to ultimacy. An idol becomes anything that we exalt in importance above the Lord. And here the Lord is actually asking Ezekiel. He's asking him rhetorically. He says, if someone comes to me with a request on their lips, but there's an idol in their hearts, should I even entertain their question, let alone give them an answer or a solution? In essence, if a person doesn't exalt the Lord in their heart, are they entitled to his help in their life? It's a good question. Well, verse 4 tells us, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. And here God answers their question. He has only one thing to say to the idolater, and that's repent. If there's idols in your heart, he has only one thing to say to you, repent. Get rid of your idols. God is saying, until a person repents, his idols are the only issue that God cares about. Everything else, his physical pain, perhaps his emotional sorrow, his broken relationships, his lack of finances, all the things that might concern him, they're simply symptoms of the problem. It will all keep festering until he repents of the idols in his heart and he gets right with God and puts God on the throne of his heart. God has so much he wants to do in our lives. He has answers to the problems that perplex us. He'll work in our marriage. He'll help us raise our kids. He'll straighten out our finances. But first, the issue of our allegiance has to be addressed. Does God have our hearts? Is he the Lord of our lives? We've got to clear out the idols. See, people today, they want a blessing without bowing. They want a blessing from God without bowing to God. It don't work that way. God is no fool. God isn't going to bless the person who's not willing to be ruled. He expects to be Lord in our lives. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. Now this passage brings up a strange scenario. You got to follow with me now. When an idolater comes to the prophet for advice, and the false prophet gives him erroneous counsel, you know, just kind of tells him what he wants to hear, both get judged. The inquirer and the false counselor both end up destroyed. In fact, the passage reads, if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, induced that prophet. God didn't put the lying words in the prophet's mouth, but he didn't stop him either. He let him spout out his nonsense. And the person who was inquiring was deceived. And he got what he deserved. In other words, think of it like this. If you draw water from a contaminated well, then expect to drink toxic water. You get what you deserve. Sometimes God chooses to use a false prophet as his instrument of judgment. In the end, God is going to punish the deceiver, but first God allows him to deceive. Remember, God is God over both good and evil. He's sovereign. He never condones or excuses evil, but he can use it. He will punish the false prophet, but sometimes only after he uses him to deceive. There is such a thing as a punitive deception. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe. Yeah. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul says again of the end times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says that in the last days, the great tribulation, many will, and I quote, not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. God sends the strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In the last days, God is going to send on rebellious people a strong delusion that will secure their judgment. It's a punitive deception. This is why rebellion is so dangerous. Always remember that rebellion is accompanied by blindness. Be careful when you reject God's truth. It's not that you can't come back to God. If you repent, God will take you back. It's that you may never want to. Because when you rebel, a blindness settles in. Choose Satan's lie over God's truth, and God allows that person to really believe the lie. A strong delusion, at times an almost hypnotic effect, accompanies the lie. Think of what has happened in our country with the teaching of evolution. Think of what's happened. Today, most people, they consider evolution to be a certifiable fact. They consider creation just to be a tip of the hat to tradition. But study the evidence. Get into it. Really study the science of it. In reality, an objective evaluation reveals that there is more evidence to support creation than evolution. But people have bought into it. It's a strong delusion. It's taken over. I'm just saying a lie is lethal because it's laced with delusional abilities. It not only deceives for a time, but it can prohibit a person from ever returning to the truth. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio today with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy's been teaching from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. If you remember, Ezekiel was one of the major prophets God used to speak to a confused Israelite nation. I can only guess they felt confused. I can only surmise that they were asking the same question we ask today. Why is this happening? Why, Lord? Although we may not have the answers, God does, and He's holy and just. When we're feeling baffled or we're suffering the consequences of our sin, let's examine our lives to see which parts don't align with God's commands. Did you appreciate today's message? Are you ready to hear some more teaching that will spur you into a closer relationship with Jesus? If you answered yes to even one of those questions, we'd highly encourage you to visit our website, sandyadams.org, to listen to more messages from Pastor Sandy Adams. They can be found under the Teachings tab at the top of the page. If you're a resident of the Atlanta, Georgia area, come join us at Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:15 for the early birds and 11:15 a.m. for those who like to sleep in a little longer. Either way, we'd be delighted to have you come join us. Go to sandyadams.org to learn more. That's all for today, but be sure to come back again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.